Now let's take our Bibles, please, and I need you to turn to two places. 2 Peter, which we read from a few moments ago, 2 Peter chapter 2, and also Matthew 24. But I'm going to start in 2 Peter. Let me back us up just a little bit so we kind of remember where we are and what we're doing. This is now our 84th message on the sayings of the Savior. We began almost 2 years ago in this series. This is our 15th message on the prophecies made by Jesus. And I started this study trying to get to His prophecy concerning heaven. And I have forgotten that. We're going to eventually get there. We're not too far away. We have talked about His prophecy of the fulfillment of righteousness, of the inclusion of the Gentiles, of the coming of the Holy Spirit, of a completed redemption, of judgment on national Israel. Today I want to talk with you about His prophecy of Israel's apostasy. I really intended to get through all of it today, but these messages just seem to expand to me. I don't know how it happens, but I start studying, and it just gets bigger and bigger. So now I'm having to make sure I can try to do it in just a couple of weeks. So if I don't make it today, then we'll come back and we'll finish up next week, the Lord willing. But I want you to look at one thing here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. He refers to them turning down in the verse 21, about two-thirds of the way through, turn from the Holy Commandment. Now, the Holy Commandment is another name for the Gospel. But it would have been something that the Jews would have understood to talk about the commandment. And this Holy Commandment is the demands of what he referred to just previously in the verse that referred to the way of righteousness. So the way of righteousness and the Holy Commandment is what they have departed from. That is key to understanding what all of this is about. So what we're going to see is that what Jesus will prophesy in Matthew 24, the Apostle Peter is now reporting upon here, and it's about 35, maybe 37 years later. So not quite 40 probably, but getting close to 40 years later, he's telling us that what Jesus prophesied has now come to pass. So I'm trying to connect these two verses, these two passages rather, and so I want to be careful that you understand what it is I'm trying to do. So now I want you to go back with me with that in mind. I want you to just leave this, and I want you to go back with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, you'll remember that we just completed a little series here that brought in Matthew 21 through chapter 25. And you remember last week we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents. And the talents is not talent that you have, but it's money. So, but I want you to see something that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, understanding that Matthew 24, at least through verse 41, refers to His coming in judgment upon national Israel. From 42 through 51, He's giving a parable and He's talking about His own second coming. But through verse 41, He's talking about national Israel. And one of the reasons I know that is because He said in verse 34, this generation shall not pass till all of this has been fulfilled. So a generation to them was 40 years. So Peter will report upon that near the end of that 40 years and said, yes, this has come to pass. But I want you to look at verse 24. He's prophesying apostasy or turning from the truth. He said in 24 of chapter 24, there shall arise false Christ or false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So let me talk with you a minute or two about this verse, if you would, please. The word false, as used in the Greek language, is the word pseudo. And pseudo is a word that means a lie or a falsehood or something fictitious. So the word pseudo is put with the Greek word Christos, which is the word for Messiah. So it's false Christ. So it's really kind of a conundrum because there's only one Christ and he's true, but this is a false Christ. So it's put together, a false Messiah. And then he also puts this word with the word prophet, which is the Greek word prophetes. So pseudo-prophetes, and that's a false prophet. So he is a prophet in name, but not a prophet in reality. So you have pseudo-Christos and pseudo-prophetes. Now, Paul refers to false apostles. And maybe it'd be well for you to turn with me. Hold your place here. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. What I always notice is if I try to hurry too much, try to cram too much in, that you don't follow hardly anything that I say. And I feel bad when I'm all through because I don't think that I've done a good, clear job and presentation for you. So I want you to look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we'll see the use of this word again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to look in verse number 5. Paul is defending himself and his apostleship, and he said in verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit or the least behind the very chiefest of apostles." The word chief is better translated super apostles. It's a derogatory way of referring to those who were following after him, coming in among the Corinthians, and they were referring to themselves as apostles, and he calls them derogatorily chief apostles or super apostles. The same ones, if you'll look down in verse 13, he refers to as false apostles. So again, he puts that word pseudo with the word apostle, which is apostolos. So it's pseudo-apostolos, and he calls them false apostles. And then he goes ahead and he adds to that, that not only these super apostles are false apostles, but they're deceitful workers. And they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they're not really apostles. They transform themselves to make themselves apostles. He also used that word transform down here in verse 14, where he refers to Satan, who is the father of darkness. That's the meaning of Satan. Transformed himself into an angel of light. So he tries to make himself look to be an angel of light, but he's not. He's still the father of darkness. And then he uses that word transform again in verse 15, where he says that these super apostles, these false apostles, transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. So they talk about righteousness, but they're not ministers of righteousness at all. He may think that he is, but he isn't. He may claim that he is, but he isn't. He may pretend that he is, but he isn't. He may wear the cloak of a prophet or a apostle, but he is not. God had promised the Messiah would come for many, many years, but then he fulfilled that promise in one man, one single man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God had provided many prophets for revelation, but then he fulfilled that revelation by having the recorded scriptures. So there are no more prophets. There are no more apostles. There is no other Christ. There is no more revelation. All of that is settled, and all of that is complete. And we hold the revelation in our hands. What we need is not new revelation. What we need is illumination by the Spirit of God to understand what God has revealed. So we study using the best helps we have, using the best brain we have. Me trying to deliver to you the best I'm able to do for you to be able to understand, for me to be able to understand, but it's not in need of a new prophet or a new apostle or a new revelation. It is altogether summed up in what we already have. May it be revealed to us. Now I want you to go back with me. You can leave 2 Corinthians and come back to Matthew 24. There shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders. Great signs and wonders. They appeared to be great signs and wonders, but they were not. They were actually black magic. Do you remember a man by the name of Simon Magus? Actually, Simon the magician. So he was such a magician that he had taken on the name Simon Magus, Simon the magician. I think it's in Acts 8. And he saw some of the apostles with the authenticating gifts that they had. They were intended in that generation to authenticate the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christ, and then that passed away. But he saw some of that, and he was so thrilled by it that he said to Peter, he said, I tell you what, I will buy that from you if you'll give that to me. And Peter was so upset with this man because this man had come among them. He had been baptized and said he believed in Christ, following after Christ. And then he said, I want to buy that power however I can get it. If you'll just give it to me, pass it over to me. If you won't just pass it to me, let me give it to you. And of course, Peter was upset with him and wouldn't do such a thing and said that he was in the gall of bitterness. I've always wondered exactly what that means. I'd like to hear Peter say it. Don't you know he was upset when he said, you're in the gall of bitterness? That would have been quite a thing to hear. But it's just black magic. But then you have to press on. You can't go by signs and wonders. That's the point. You can't go by signs and wonders because it's black magic. In so much that, if possible, it's translated, if it were possible. So it's a conditional statement, if it were possible, which it's not. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jesus could have put that another way, but he didn't. He just laid it out there. If it were possible to deceive the elect, then it would, but it can't. So when he talks about the elect, he's talking obviously about the ones that Paul clearly says God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And because they were elected, they were redeemed in connection with the cross, at the cross, by the cross, through the cross, in connection with the cross. Whatever preposition you want to put or phrase you want to put with it, it's telling us, the Bible is telling us that this all took place at the cross, in the cross, through the cross, when Jesus shed His blood. Given faith to see this salvation, preserved by God and persevering in the faith, abiding faithful in the gospel. That's what God's elect do. They're redeemed before the foundation of the world. They were justified by Christ. They're given faith to see this salvation. They are preserved and they persevere in the truth and they abide faithful in the gospel. Paul also referred to the people that he ministered to as the elect of God. One clear place is Colossians 3 and 12 is put on therefore as the elect of God. In other words, take as if it were a garment because you are the elect of God. And you are holy, that is, sanctified and beloved, put on the mercies and the kindness and the humbleness of mind and the meekness and the long-suffering. So instead of election making us arrogant, it's very humbling. It's very, very humbling to think that God would choose a sinner at all or a sinner like me at all. Very humbling to the mind. Therefore, we're merciful and kind to others. We're meek before God and before others. We're long-suffering. You show me an elect of God, and that's the way they'll be. That's the way they'll be. And so this brings us then to the Apostle Peter. So I'll talk about one other passage, and I probably won't even get to the second chapter. I'll talk about one other passage. But Christ very clearly says there's going to be a falling away. There are going to be many false Christs and many false prophets. And it's going to deceive many, but it's not going to deceive the elect of God. So now I want you to go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And look in the first chapter. After I've talked about this a little bit, my plan was to get to 2 Peter, the second chapter. But I don't think I'll quite make it. Let's see if I can. This brings us to the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote both letters, first one and then the second one, somewhere between 62 and 69 A.D. So if our Lord was put to death in 30, which we believe that He was, in 30 A.D., He was probably born in 4 B.C., and 33 and a half years later, He was born in what we would consider to be September. And then He was crucified in the spring, 33 and a half years later, Passover time, in the spring. And so now then, what we've crossed this span of time, He makes this prophecy in Matthew 24, not long before that. And He tells them in there that they'll see it before this generation passes. That's 40 years. And so now at the 40-year point, near that point, Peter is prophesying that this has taken place. The theme of 1 Peter is an exhortation to stand fast in persecution. Let me say it again. It is an exhortation to stand fast in the face of persecution. But 2 Peter goes beyond that. It is an encouragement under the actual persecution. And you remember that Paul was put in prison in 61, 62, and then he was released, and then he was imprisoned again, probably in 67, and then he was beheaded in 68. So these letters, especially 2 Peter, are about this same period of time. The Neronian persecution that was the most intense of all broke out in 64, and it was really intense by 67, and that's when Paul was put in prison for the last time. Most likely, 1 Peter was written before that took place, or maybe about the time it was taking place. But he's writing a general letter to those who are facing some level of persecution. And the reason I want to start in 1 Peter is because I want you to see that Peter starts at the same place that Jesus left off. And that is, he left off speaking of the elect of God. Well, look with me, please, in the second verse of the first chapter. This is to whom I am writing, he says. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So you always want to ask, remember those few questions I gave you last week? Who wrote? When did he write? To whom is he writing? Why was he writing? What's the context? Those questions. So here he tells us to whom he is writing. He tells us who is writing. The first verse, and that's Peter, the apostle, not the pseudo-apostle, but the apostle of Jesus Christ. And then to whom is he writing in verse number 2? Elect, according to, then he goes on. Elect, according to the foreknowledge. So I've already talked about election. Election is a very clear word. It means to choose one or more from a larger number. Just simply what it means. We live in a nation where we're able to elect people by our vote. And so right now there's a certain party that is choosing a person to run in their behalf from a larger number. Well, that's election. The same thing that election is. We know it took place before the foundation of the world. We know it took place in relationship to Christ. It had been illustrated all throughout the Old Testament, but it's fulfilled in that election before the foundation of the world of both Jews and Gentiles, some from each elect. But I do think we need to talk a minute about the word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is more than to know beforehand. To know beforehand. It's more than that. Foreknowledge is equal to foreordain. Foreknowledge is equal to predestinate. So for God to predestinate is for Him to foreknow. For God to foreordain is for God to foreknow. God not only foreknew who would do what, He knew what they would do, and He knew it because He had elected them. It is not that God elected because He foreknew who would believe. The truth is, God elected and foreordained who would believe. So that's, you have lots of verses that we could go back and look at that. One of the verses I would take you to would be Acts 13:48. It says that they believed because they were ordained to believe. They didn't. It isn't that they believed and then were foreordained, but they were foreordained and then they believed. It's sovereignty, it's goodwill, it's God's pleasure, it's God's everlasting love that provided the fountain to show grace to undeserving, helpless, and hopeless sinners, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Again, I say to you, as I did a little while ago, He could have elected none and caused all to perish. He could have let this world run a course for any number of thousands of years or millions of years and let all kinds of millions and millions and billions of people be born and never elect one of them, and He would have been justified to do that. He could have elected all, as universalists think He did. But the Bible is very clear. He elected some. In infinite wisdom, that's what it was to show grace. And is that not the story of the Bible? It really is the story of the Bible. So when some say, well, why do you have to preach about it all the time? Well, it's the story of the Bible. That's really all I would have to say to someone. It's the story of the Bible. If I don't mention it at some point, I am not purposely leaving it out, but at the same time, it is the story of the Bible. And then He said, through sanctification of the Spirit. So, God elected and God foreknew, and through the sanctification of the Spirit, that is, set apart and awakened by the Spirit of God, is what He's talking about. And where will this sanctification of the Spirit take you to? Well, it will take you unto or toward the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's going to take you to Christ and His propitiation. That's what the Spirit of God is going to direct us toward. He's not going to direct you toward works. He's not going to direct you toward anything that is honoring toward the flesh. He's going to take you toward that bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And a verse that is a commentary on that would be over in the second chapter, and in verse number 9, so look with me in the second chapter, and verse number 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You could study all of those things, because all of those things have a place in Peter's thinking. A chosen generation. That's the beginning of it. In order that, whenever you see the word that, it means in order that. See it in the middle of that verse? In order that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So think about it. God elected, Christ redeemed, the Spirit calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can you think of going back? Can you think of returning? Well, if you'll look with me over to 2 Peter, the second chapter, I'll just introduce this to you. This second chapter of 2 Peter is all about these people that Peter so boldly and so wonderfully said, you have been called out of darkness and into light, and now you have turned and you have gone away backwards. You have turned from the holy commandment. You've turned from this righteousness that was preached to you, and you have left it and you have gone away backwards. So next week, the Lord willing, we'll study this second chapter, and I'll show you the connection again of these things.